Well, good evening. Very nice to be with you. And you'll recognize that I'm not from the USA. I do trust you'll be able to follow the Scottish accent without any problems. It's really lovely to be with you here in Michigan. I'm going to look with you this evening at the book of Genesis in chapter 28. And rather interestingly, I've had my exercise confirmed by the meeting so far. We're going to look at Bethel, we're going to look at the God of Bethel, and we're going to look at Jacob as he came to Bethel. We've already had an indoor prayer meeting. We're going to consider this evening an open-air prayer meeting. We're going to see Jacob in prayer at Bethel. The fact that he is in prayer at Bethel is confirmed both external to the passage and internal to the passage. If you look with me first, please, at Genesis chapter 35 and verse number 3, you'll see that Jacob is speaking. He's been told by God in verse number 1 to go up to Bethel. And Jacob says in verse number 3, "Arise, let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress." So clearly Jacob was in distress when he came to Bethel, but he received an answer from God, and he concludes that verse by saying, "And was with me in the way which I went." Now let's look together, please, at the circumstances in which Jacob was distressed and how God answered him in the day of that distress. Verse number 10 of Genesis 28, "And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted," and that word's going to be a very interesting and important one in our discussion, "he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set, and he took of the stones of that place," and observe the repetition of the word "place" seven times over in our reading, "he took the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold," and we're going to come across the little word "behold" at least four times, "and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." And Jacob awaked out of his sleep. And he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." And he was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." Now we're sure that God will bless to us the public reading of Holy Scripture. That this is a public prayer, a private prayer in public of Jacob, has been confirmed to us in Genesis chapter 35. But interestingly, That little word we read in verse number 11, he lighted upon a certain place, is a very interesting one. That word is found in the book of Isaiah in a passage that we're all very familiar with, namely Isaiah chapter 53. You remember it says there, our Lord Jesus was numbered with the transgressors, and he made intercession for the transgressors. Now, that word for intercession in Isaiah 53 is our word lighted. He lighted upon a certain place, and the Lord Jesus made intercession for the transgressors. Later on in the book of Isaiah, chapter 59, verse 16, you remember, God was disappointed that he could not find a man. There was not an intercessor. And that again is a cognate word from the word we have here as lighted. Additionally, you'll find in the book of Ruth, all of us know the prayer of Ruth, entreat me not to leave thee or to depart from following after thee. And that word entreat again is the same word that we have here. So conclusively, we have here Jacob, he's lighted upon a certain place, and here he is on a journey going 500 miles from home. He's leaving Haran, and he's leaving Beersheba, and he's going to Haran. And here he is, 70 miles on the first road of his journey. And what is Jacob doing? He's interceding. We're going to look at three things in this particular intercession of Jacob. Number one, we're going to observe the vision he saw. Then secondly, we're going to look at the voice he heard. And then thirdly, we're going to see the vow that he made. The vision he saw, the voice he heard, and the vow he made. The vision is given to us in verses 11 and 12. And there are three things I want you to observe about this vision. Number one, not only the fact of the vision, but the place where the intercession was made. You'll see three times over in verse number 11, we have the little word place. And observe, it is a tarrying place. We read in verse number 11, he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there. And so for Jacob, this is a tarrying place. And very interesting to observe that a prayer meeting is a tarrying place. You remember the Apostle Paul said, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Continue in prayer. And we've been continuing in prayer this evening. We've been at a tarrying place. And rather interestingly, Jacob tarried at Bethel. But not only a tarrying place, but it's a building place. You'll observe, he took of the stones of that place. Stones, of course, are used for building. And the late Mr. J.H. Large, an Englishman, he taught us in Scotland that there's just the possibility that these stones that Jacob took were the same stones that Abraham had used to build his altar. Jacob, by the way, was 15 years old when Abraham died, and it may be he had sat on the old man's knees and heard the words of God from his grandfather. That be as it may, but here's the possibility. He's taking a stone, and for Jacob, it's a building place. And I think we've been together this evening understanding that if we're going to build for God over this weekend, then it's based on prayer. And for Jacob, it was a building place. It was a tarrying place. It was a building place. But then observe, thirdly, that it was a resting place. He lay down in that place to sleep. Now, that's rather remarkable. I don't think any of us would care this evening to be sleeping with a stone for our pillow. I don't think we'd be too pleased if we're sleeping in the open air, a little bit warmer here in Michigan than it is in Scotland at the moment. We're almost at zero over there, I understand. A little warmer here, but I guess none of us would be enjoying the possibility of sleeping in the open air. But here is Jacob, 70 miles from home. The first time he's left home, he's distressed. He's wondering how things are going to go. He's been a quiet lad. The Bible tells us in Genesis 25, verse 27, that he was a plain man, dwelling in tents. That word for plain means quiet, unobtrusive. It's translated elsewhere, perfect. And here is a perfect lad, a lad whom every parent would love to have around the home, an outstanding lad in every way. And he's left home for the first time. He's going to find a wife. He's been exhorted by his parents to go to Haran to take a wife, according to verse number 6, to take him a wife from thence. And he goes obedient to his father and mother. And by the way, if there are younger people here and you're thinking of the possibility of a partner in life, you could do nothing better than to read Genesis 28 and 29. And there are about 10 steps that Jacob takes to meet his partner with absolute divine guidance all the way. And here is a lovely example for those who are seeking guidance for a partner in life. You read Jacob's early experience in Genesis 28 and 29. He's gone to take a wife, but he's left home and he's distressed. What is he going to do? He's interceding in a certain place. Not the first time, of course, that Jacob is interceding. He has interceded many times before, no doubt. A perfect pilgrim, as he was, would undoubtedly be in close touch with God throughout his early experience. And here he is again. He's interceding in a certain place. But then, there's a wonder. And observe three times over the little word behold in verse 12 and the opening in verse 13. Behold a ladder. Behold the angels. Behold the Lord. And my younger fellow believer in particular, when you come across the word behold in the Bible, just stop and ponder. We're asked to wonder. There's something to think about. Behold, time and again we come across that word. You're familiar with it in Isaiah 52. Behold, my servant. You'll find it many times in the book of Matthew, rather interestingly, in that particular contract text. But here, behold, and three things. Behold, a ladder. And you know what? This ladder was set up on earth, and its top reached into heaven. Wow, that must have been a thrill to Jacob. Here he was interceding, and what does he see? He sees earth linked with heaven, or if you please, he sees heaven linked with earth. And that's what we've been having in our meeting, isn't it? Our brethren have been leading us in prayer, linking earth and heaven. And of course, our sisters have been praying as well. And we've all been praying with our brethren. Many of the brethren have been saying amen. Nice to hear the amens. We don't hear it much in Scotland. We are very reserved back in Scotland. And we don't say these kind of things publicly, alas. But nice to hear the amens. And we're all praying together. And how lovely it is when we understand that earth is linked with heaven when we come together in prayer. And what a lovely thing it is to recognize divine interest in God's people on earth. Behold a ladder. But behold, the angels. Wow. Jacob sees angels of God ascending and descending. Tell me, what do you think these angels were doing? Do you know what I think? They were taking Jacob's intercession to heaven, and they were bringing God's answer back to Jacob from heaven. Jacob was interceding, and the angels of God were ascending and descending. And isn't it lovely that at a prayer meeting like this, there is angelic interest? The angels are deeply interested in the activities of God's people. And there are angels this evening who are looking on and understanding something of the variegated glory of God, seen in the assembly of the Lord's people. And what a lovely thing to remember, that God has an interest in his people, and angels understand something of that interest by seeing the behavior and listening to the contributions of God's people. We are picture books for angels. And of course, we all know that angels are interested in the covering of the sisters and the uncovered brethren. They are deeply interested in the fact of the very clothes that are worn at the assemblies of the Lord's people. Isn't that something? Angels take a deep interest in what is happening. They are interested, of course, in the conversion of sinners. We know that from Luke chapter 15. They rejoice. There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And I understand there's been some joy in heaven as a result of sinners repenting in your midst over this past year. That's a lovely thing to know about. And here are the angels again, involved in a prayer meeting, an open-air prayer meeting. And Jacob sees them ascending and descending on the ladder that links earth and heaven. What a lovely thing it is when heaven and earth are linked. There's going to be a day when there's going to be a morning without a cloud. What a day that's going to be. When heaven will be entirely open. No cloud in between earth and heaven. A morning without a cloud. Well, behold a ladder. Behold the angels. Behold the Lord. And isn't that something very precious? Behold, the Lord stood above it. And what a thing that must have been for Jacob. The distressed young man, leaving home, wondering how things are going to go. Perhaps his first night, maybe his second. And he's now interceding. And behold, the Lord stood above it. The Lord is present in the very atmosphere where Jacob is praying. And we've been appreciating this evening the presence of the Lord as we've been praying together to him. And so we have the vision he saw. But then we have the voice he heard. We observe in verse number 13, the Lord stood above it and said. And there are two things I want you to observe. Number one, the promise that God gave. I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father. Here is God giving promise to Abraham, to Jacob. He is confirming to Jacob the covenant that he had made with Abraham and Isaac, his father and his grandfather. There's a confirmation of the covenant. The one who's speaking to him is Jehovah. That's the covenant-keeping God. The Lord, Jehovah, stood above it. And Jehovah is speaking and confirming the promise he had made to his fathers. Indeed, it's very interesting to observe that Jacob calls this God, God Almighty, when he speaks later to Joseph, his son. He said, God Almighty appeared to me at Bethel. And isn't it lovely to see the wonder and majesty of the God who appeared to Abraham, to Jacob, in the day of his distress. And isn't it interesting that Jacob appears to be pleading the promises that God had made, and our brethren have been pleading the promises of God in our prayer meeting this evening. But then, not only the promise, but the witness to the promise. Listen to what God says in verse 15, I am with thee. I will keep thee. I will bring thee again. I will not leave thee. What a tremendous thing that must have been to Jacob. Four times over, God says, I. Four times over, the little word, thee, with, keep, not leave, have done that which I have spoken to thee of. In other words, here is a confirmation of the promises to Jacob, the voice he heard. But notice, finally, the vow he made, and that is given to us from verse 16 down to the end of our chapter. Two things I want you to observe in this particular section. Number one, the circumstances leading up to the vow. We find that in verses 16 to 19. There are three things that are emphasized for us in the circumstances leading up to the vow that Jacob made. Number one, there was an awareness of the divine presence. Listen to the words in verse 16. Surely, the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Not that he wasn't aware that there was a possibility of God being there. Clearly, if he's going to make intercession, then he's aware that God is there to hear his intercession. But the fact of the matter is, he wasn't aware that God was there in the precious way that he was to answer him in the day of his distress. And my dear fellow believer, it is altogether possible that we are aware that the Lord is in the midst. Our text says it very clearly up to your right and my left. But it's very possible that that is not known as it ought to be. You remember what it says in the book of Joel? After they bring the repentance of their heart to God, God says, ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. That's very different from God's presence being there. Remember Mary? She was in the presence of her master, but she didn't know. It's possible to be in his presence without really knowing. But what a difference it makes when ye shall know that I am in the midst. I tell you, when they knew in Capernaum that the Lord Jesus was in the house, when it was noised that he was in the house, there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And my dear fellow believer, I believe that in this locality, and in locality where I am, we're living in the midst of broken lives and broken homes and broken hearts. And wouldn't it be something if they really knew that if they came here or came to where I go, if they really knew that the Lord was in the midst, and that transformation and miraculous activity could take place in the changing of lives for time and for eternity. What a difference ye shall know. Well, said Jacob, there's now an awareness of the divine presence. That led to an acknowledgement of reverence. Listen to what Jacob says. He was afraid. What they said about him, he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? That word dreadful, of course, is the word awesome. It's the word terrible that is used by the prayers of Nehemiah and Daniel. Dreadful, terrible, awesome. Tell me, do we recognize how dreadful is this place? Maybe if there was a little more reverence, at least back home, it would do none of us any harm. And the awareness of the divine presence led to an appreciation of the need for reverence. But not only an awareness of divine presence, but an acknowledgement of the divine rule. Listen to what he says. This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. The house of God is the place where God rules. The gate of heaven is, of course, the center of administration. The gate is the place of administration. And so here is an acknowledgement of the fact of divine rule. God is in control. It's the house of God. It's the church of God. It belongs to Him. He is the supreme administrator. He is the ruler. He dictates the terms. And Jacob understands that in his experience of God, there must be an acknowledgement of divine rule. And that is going to lead Jacob in the subsequent experiences through which he's going to pass. But not only an awareness of divine presence, an acknowledgement of divine rule, but an affirmation of divine testimony. Listen to this beautiful verse 18. Jacob rose up early in the morning. Here is indication of commitment, of a desire to be involved. And I do trust our younger fellow believers, indeed all of us, are really those who are committed. Lovely to have committed fellow believers. Well, he rose up early in the morning and took the stones that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar. And so the stone, the building place, the pillow, the resting place, set up for a pillar, became a witnessing place. And then he poured oil upon the top of it. Jacob, why did you pour oil upon the top of a pillar? But wait a moment. Why did your mother give you that oil in the first place? Well, I've no doubt his mother packed his bags for him. She was very fond of Jacob, you remember. Rebecca loved Jacob. And who wouldn't love a young man like Jacob, a perfect pilgrim, outstanding in every way? And Rebecca simply loved Jacob. And I've no doubt she packed his bag. Jacob, you're going a long way. You'll need some help on the journey. And she put oil in there. And I've no doubt the oil would be for the purpose for which the Good Samaritan used it. He poured in oil and wine, you remember. But Jacob, you're pouring oil upon the top of a pillar. What are you saying, Jacob? Why are you doing it? It's the very first time that oil is mentioned in our Bibles. And you know what? Oil is a lovely picture of the Holy Spirit. Almost uniformly throughout our Bibles. You'll find it in 2 Kings chapter 4, for example. You know, go, gather. And when she went and gathered, she took of that little oil she had left, and she just poured it out. And I tell you, the oil never ceased until every jar was full. If she had known, she would have got another 1,000 jars, I'm sure, and filled them all. There's no shortness of supply with the oil. And what, Jacob, what are you telling us? He's telling us this. Testimony for God can only be maintained in the power of the Spirit of God. And Jacob is saying, it's a building place, a stone. It's a resting place. And my dear fellow believer, if the assembly is not a resting place, there's no other resting place. There's no rest out there in the big world. None wherever. And here, it's a witnessing place. And that witness had to be maintained in the power of the presence of God. And so we have the circumstances leading up to his vow, an awareness of divine presence, an acknowledgement of divine rule, an affirmation of the divine testimony, and then, not surprisingly, what a vow. Listen to the vow. And Jacob vowed a vow. And remember, don't vow a vow unless you want to, you're going to keep it. Ecclesiastes 5, verses 4 and 5. He vowed a vow, and he said, if God will be with me, not if. Since God will be with me. He's been interceding with God. He's had close contact with the Eternal. And he says, since God will be with me and will keep me and will give me bread to eat and raiment to wear so that I come again to my Father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. The law hadn't been given. No one insisted that Jacob give a tenth. But in voluntary vow before the Eternal, Jacob says of all, in recognition of the majesty of the God with whom he had been interceding, he decides to vow before God and to promise a tenth of all that God would give him. Let's see to it, as we've had a time of prayer together, that we learn the lessons of our prayer meeting, and that we learn the lessons of Jacob's prayer meeting as well, and as a result, seek to go on for God and maintain testimony for him.